We are in, we're at the end of a series through 2 Timothy. We preach through books of the Bible here at Emmaus, for those of you who don't know, and we find ourselves now at the very end of a series that's gone for a few months now through the New Testament letter of 2 Timothy, right? And here's the deal. We've got today, we've got next week, and next week is the final week of this series we've been in. And so we're going to spend some time today in, it was one of those deals where we were supposed to go 9 through 19, and instead we're going 9 through 13. So I tell you that the series is actually 2 weeks long from today, but it could actually be 6 more weeks. So I'm just telling you, just hold on to that loosely. So recently, I had an experience that reminded me how weird humans can be. Anybody agree that humans can be weird sometimes? You notice this? Human beings are weird, strange. So here's what happened. It was this past Monday. I don't know why we do the things we do sometimes. So this past Monday, I was heading home from work, right? I'm heading home from the church, and I come to a four-way stop near my neighborhood, okay? And I stop at the four-way stop, but here's the deal. I stop at the four-way stop, and to my left, there's a guy in a truck who also stops at the four-way stop at precisely the same time that I stop at the four-way stop, right? As a matter of fact, it's indiscernible. Like, we cannot discern who has the right of way at this moment. And so we stop at the same time. And so me, trying to be a good Christian, I looked over at this guy and I did this, which we all know is the universal sign for you going ahead, right? That's what that means, right? Just waved him through. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. I do that. This guy looks back at me, and he does this. Yeah, this happened, and I'm thinking to myself, hold on, what's going on here? I already waved for him to go. I already did this, and I did it first, and so he should just go ahead and go. So I'm thinking to myself, well let's try this again. And so I did this. I smiled, and I said, but apparently this dude didn't like that too much, because here's what he does, family, don't lie. He looks at me and goes. And I'm like, dude, now we've got a huge situation. We've got a huge problem, right? We're two men at a four-way stop in the suburbs of Atlanta having an Old West showdown, right? And neither one of us wants to blink, right? It's a pride thing at this point, okay? And you got to understand, family, I'm not trying to be neurotic or weird, which I know I already am. I'm just like, here's my deal. I'm not trying to make a big deal out of something small. I'm just, for me, it's a simple matter of principle, okay? Seriously, like it's just the principle of the thing. Like I already motioned for him to go. I already did this. I did it first. So there should be no debate, right? This isn't something we should just stop and we should pause and we should decide who's right. Like I already did this. So we should do this, no questions asked, because we live in a society, not an anarchy, man. If we didn't do things like that, would be anarchy if everybody just did what they want, right? And so I'm thinking, I've already motioned for him to go. So I'll take it to the next level. This time I flashed my lights at him. I did the clicker thing. I flashed my lights at him. But he, well, you know, he flashes his lights at me. And I'm going, what in the world? So now, I just got to be honest with you. Now, at this point, I'm thinking, you know what? I try to be nice. And just some people you can't be nice to. And so, fine. You know, you want me to be selfish and self-centered? I'll do it. Okay, cool. I want to get home anyway. So I decide we're done. So I take my foot off the brake. And I begin to go. And at the very same time, he begins to go. And he slams his brakes, and he lays on his horn, and he shakes his fist at me. Family, what planet do we live on? What is going on, right? And I was so frustrated, like I was so flustered at this entire experience. Now here's the deal, family. The moral of this story, the simple moral of this story is this. Like, here's the deal. And we all know this to be true. To some degree or another, we all know this to be true. Whenever we refuse to follow really good instructions, the result is always chaos. I want you to get this, and we all know this to be true. Again, man, we this is our life experience, right? Whenever we refuse to follow good instructions, the result is always something bad, right? This is why we as parents, we care very deeply about our kids listening to our wisdom. We care very deeply about our kids doing what we say. We care very deeply about that because we know that the result of not following good instructions is always chaos and it's always something bad. Always. Now, here's the deal, family. Just so you're aware, that's what brings us to the book of 2 Timothy, right? That this is what this has all been about. So we've been walking through this book, journeying through this book as a church now for weeks. And what we've seen is this, beloved. In this letter, we got the Apostle Paul, and it's the final letter he's going to write in his lifetime. He's locked up in a Roman dungeon. He knows he's about to die. He knows that Nero, the emperor, is about to have him executed. And so he decides to write one final letter to his best friend in the world, Timothy, this young pastor who's just trying to gut it out and pastor faithfully in the Greek city of Ephesus. And Paul's writing this one final letter to his best friend moments before he's going to be executed. And the entire reason, watch this, family. Here's what we've seen. The entire reason why Paul, in love, in his final moments in life, is writing this letter is because he wants to give his best friend, Timothy, good instructions. He wants to give him good truth. He wants to give him good wisdom. He wants to give him good thoughts for tomorrow. Paul knows he's not going to be here much longer, and so he wants to give him good instructions so that Timothy ultimately will finish well. It's what Paul wants, and this is what we've seen in four chapters now as we've been walking through this incredible book. So, for example, in chapter one, I don't know if you were here back then, some of you came since then, but in chapter one, what we saw is Paul's message to Timothy in chapter one was this. Paul essentially said this. He said, hey, Timothy, listen. Timothy, don't ever be ashamed of Jesus, man. Don't ever be ashamed of Jesus because Jesus is worth suffering for. There's no treasure greater than Jesus. And then furthermore, chapter two, Paul's message to Timothy was this. He said, Timothy, listen, don't get distracted from what matters most in this life. It's not money, it's Jesus. It's not fame, it's Jesus. It's not your comfort, it's Jesus. Don't get distracted from that, bro. Don't get distracted from what matters most. Then in chapter three, we saw that Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, remember this? Paul said to Timothy, he said, Timothy, listen, don't ever forget the Bible is the word of God. It's not just another book. It's not just something for your casual reading, casual observation. The Bible is the word of God. It is God-breathed. You should read it. You should treasure it. You should love it. You should live in obedience to it. And then last week, we got into chapter four, family. We saw in chapter four that Paul's message to Timothy in chapter four was this. Timothy, listen, and don't we know this to be true? If you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, don't you know this to be true? Paul's message to Timothy in chapter four was this. He said, listen, Timothy, following Jesus won't always be easy. Anybody amen that, right? I mean, you know this to be true, right? Following Jesus will not always be easy, but don't quit, bro. Don't quit. Stay where you are. Fulfill your ministry. Endure suffering. Like, don't walk away from Jesus just because things aren't going your way. And so watch this, family. Here's the point. For four entire chapters now, the Apostle Paul in love has been giving Timothy and every single one of us some really, really amazing and life-changing instructions. And now we get to the end of this incredible letter, and here's what's awesome. You know, Paul's wrapping it up, and Paul knows that the letter's it's coming to the end, and so what we have here is we have this moment at the end. Here's what I love the end of 2 Timothy. We're reminded in this text that the Apostle Paul, right, for all we know about him and all his fame and all his glory, you know, everything we know about the Apostle Paul, the reality is this, family, do you know this? The Apostle Paul, guess what? He was just a human like every one of us. Just a human. And here's what we have this tendency to do. I have this tendency to do it, and I think a lot of us do. We have this tendency to sort of glorify all these people we read about in the scriptures, right? We put them up on these pedestals and we think to ourselves, well, they're larger than life, and they wrote some of the Bible, and so they're untouchable, right? They're these people who were just, they were of a different ilk, right? They weren't like us. That's what we tend to believe. They weren't like us. But what we find out, family, when we really honestly read the scriptures, is that every single one of these people, like these people like Paul or David or Moses or Abraham or Ruth or Esther, guess what, family? They're just like us. They're human, right? Like you got to understand, Paul was not he wasn't some Superman from Krypton standing on top of the world with cape flapping through the wind and just unable to relate to any of us. He wasn't some mythological creature who didn't feel pain and had no weaknesses and had no need for anything or anyone. Family, Paul was a man. He was a vulnerable human who really felt things, who really had doubts, who really had questions, who really struggled. And here's why I love this text, man. Here's why I love it so much. Here we find Paul locked up in a freezing cold dungeon, awaiting his death. And guess what he's doing in the final moments of his life? He's missing his friends. He's missing his friends. And we get a powerful glimpse of this in verse 9. It's almost as if Paul is summing up his whole life and summing up the relationships that have mattered most to him. And we see him doing this in verse 9. Watch what Paul says here, family. As we relate to him, we can completely relate to this. Paul's locked up in this prison. He's writing to his best friend, Timothy, and watch what he says to Timothy in verse 9. After he said everything he said up to this point, Paul says this. Do your best to come to me soon. And I want to camp out there for a moment. Do your best, Timothy, to come to me soon. Do your best to come see me. Do your best to make the trip. By the way, I don't know if you knew this. It's 600 miles away. 600 miles away. Do your best, Timothy, to come to me soon. And here's the deal, family. I want you to notice something. Again, Brother Man's locked up in a Roman dungeon simply because he loves Jesus, simply because he's been advancing the message of Jesus, simply because he actually believes that Jesus is the greatest treasure in the entire universe. And so he's living his life in response to that. And so it's all about telling people about Jesus, planting churches, advancing the mission of Jesus. So he's locked up in this dungeon because of all that. And again, just to belabor the point a little bit, the conditions are miserable. The food is terrible. Right? I mean the entire situation that Paul is experiencing here, family, it is undesirable. I promise you, none of us would want to sign up for this. Not a single one of us in here would like volunteer for this gig right here. It is crazy how bad this actually is. And yet, think about this, family, and yet, in the midst of this really terrible moment, instead of feeling sorry for himself, and instead of, you know, writing a bunch of emo poetry on the walls of his dungeon, and instead of getting angry at God and pointing a finger of accusation at God, and God, how dare you? I've done all this for you, and it led me to a Roman prison. Instead of getting really disappointed with the Lord, what's he doing? Here's what's amazing. In the final moments of his life in this dungeon, Paul is doing two things. He's thinking about Jesus, and he's thinking about other people. This is amazing. I want you to see this. In his final moments of life, he's consumed with thoughts of Jesus and with thoughts of other people. And in this incredible moment of vulnerability, notice what Paul does here, family. And this is why this is such a comforting text to me. And I think particularly for those of us in here who are dudes, we're men, right? Those of us who are men, we like ribeye steaks and chicken wings, right? Those of us who are dudes, men's men. I'm telling you, man, this should be a challenging text to every single one of us, because here's the deal, y'all. This incredible moment of vulnerability, notice what Paul does, family. Paul, in this moment, he doesn't put on a strong face, right? He doesn't pretend like it's all fine, it's all okay, I'm all good, don't worry about me, it's completely fine. Paul doesn't act like he doesn't need anybody else. Paul doesn't do that, he doesn't play that game. Paul doesn't play the game that sometimes we as men like to play relationally, where you sort of put up this machismo shield and you hide your emotions and you pretend to be this non-vulnerable superhero. He doesn't do that, family, he doesn't do that. But instead, what does Paul do? Look at it. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, please come see me. Please come see me. And I so love this, family. I love it because, watch this, what our boy Paul is reminding every single one of us in here of is this right here, family. Sometimes you actually need friends. I mean, that's what we're seeing here, family. God, just so we're clear, and more on this next Sunday, just so we're clear, God created us for relationships, y'all. So this knee-jerk reaction we often have to hold relationships at arm's length is actually not biblical, and it's not the Imago Dei. It's not the way that the Lord created us. Family, I'm telling you, here's what we're seeing from this text right here. Here's what we're seeing in this moment in verse 9 right here is this, family. Listen, it is okay. It is okay to ask for help from your friends. This is what Paul's doing. Please come see me. Timothy, please come see me. It is okay, even biblical, beloved, to ask for help from your friends. And let's be real, y'all. Let's just be honest, man. Some of us in here really struggle with this. Men, particularly, tend to struggle in this area. And for some of us in here, let's just be honest, for some of us in here, man, our entire philosophy in life, if we could summarize our philosophy of life to three words, for some of us, our philosophy of life would be this: I got this, right? I got this. I'm good. I don't need anybody. Matter of fact, here's what I need you to do. I need you to just give me my space. That's what I need for you. Give me my space. I got a family and I got a dog. I got everything I need. Leave me alone. I got this. I don't need any friends. And for some of us, man, even if we wouldn't say that, that's how we live. It is our practical theology, man. It is how we live when it comes to relationships. Like we live, we function as if we have no need for friends. We have no need for relationships like the one that Paul had with Timothy. But I'm telling you, family, just so you know, here's the problem with thinking that way. You're wrong. The problem with thinking that you really have no need for friends at the end of the day, that you're not one of those people, you don't need that. The problem with thinking that way is that you're wrong. You're totally wrong. And by the way, we know that you're wrong. We know 100% that you're wrong because the Bible says you're wrong. We know it because the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus said it this way in the book of Ecclesiastes. Listen to what King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. What King Solomon says about this, family, we got it for the screen. Solomon says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And just so you know, beloved, this is exactly what Paul understands. See, here's what Paul gets, and we see this throughout his letters. We'll see this even throughout the next week as we finish out this book. What Paul understands is this, family. Paul understands that life, guess what? Life is better with friends. And I say this understanding that we live in a culture that says you need to be independent, you need to be self-made, you need to be self-sustained, you just need to figure it out. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and figure it out. But I'm telling you, family, the reality is this: God designed us for community, God designed us to be in the church, and God designed us in the church to be friends. Paul understands that life is better with friends. Paul understands that life is better when it's actually lived with other people. But just so we're clear, I do want to say this. In an effort to be real, in an effort to be totally transparent, and some of y'all know this too well, just so we're clear, like yes, God designed us for friendship, and yes, God, life is better when it's done with friends. Yes, all that's true. But just so we're clear, I do want to say this, family. There is a risk to friendship. How many of y'all live this out, right? Friendship's like a risk-reward type deal. It just is. You got to understand that going in. You got to know that. And if you don't understand that going in, then when it comes back to hurt you, you're going to be really disappointed. Your knee-jerk reaction is going to be to push everybody else away and not let anybody else in. See, here's the deal about friendship, family. Friendship is kind of like fire in that way, right? Friendship is kind of like fire. Fire warms you, but it can also burn you real bad. Amen? And you got to be careful because some of y'all have been burned by friends, right? You've been burned by people and you stop letting people in. You stop allowing people to have access to those places in your hearts. And the problem is you weren't honest about the fact that, man, there is a risk to friendship, because here's the deal. Here's why there's always a risk to friendship. It's because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, man, where sin is real. We live in a world that's filled with sinners. We live in a world that is completely broken. And we live in a world where often people will choose themselves over you and themselves over God, right? That's the world we live in. And so as a result of this, guess what? Sometimes friends will break your heart. And sometimes friends will disappoint. And sometimes friends will even burn you. But watch this, family. You know what's amazing? Here's what's amazing. Even the Apostle Paul knew the excruciating pain of broken friendships. Do you know that? Even Paul knew the pain of this. And we see that in verse 10. Look at what he says in verse 10 right here, man. Paul just said to Timothy, hey, man, do your best to come to me too. Do your best to come to me. Come to me soon. And then look what he says in verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And let me explain to you what's so insane about this, okay? What's crazy about this text right here in verse 10 is this, family. We know, watch this, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt from earlier verses in the Bible that there was a time when this cat Demas was one of Paul's best friends. Did you know that? There was a time where these two guys rolled together more closely than most anybody else Paul ever had a relationship with. And we know this for a fact to be true because listen to this. I'll give you a couple examples. So there's this moment where Paul is writing to Philemon, right? Or Philemon, whatever. We could have a big debate about this later. But he's writing to this guy whose name begins with P, right? And he in that letter, as he's wrapping up the letter, listen to what Paul says towards the end of that letter in verse 23. He's closing it out and he says this. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And then here's what's crazy. I think we have this for the screen, man. Additionally, just a few years before 2 Timothy is written, when Paul's writing to the church Colossae, how many have read Colossians before, right? Book Colossians, right? Paul's writing to the church Colossae, and he says this in Colossians 4:14. He's wrapping it up. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. In other words, family, watch this. In other words, this guy, Demas, was not just some insignificant spiritual lightweight in the background of Paul's life, right? This wasn't some casual acquaintance that Paul kind of knew about but didn't really have a close relationship with. Instead, listen, you got to understand. Instead, this brother, think about this. He had been part of Paul's inner circle to the degree that according to what we just read, he was hanging out with guys like Mark and Luke, who would go on to write like parts of the Bible, man. Who knows? Like if Demas would have been faithful in all this stuff, maybe we'd have a book called Demas in the Bible. Who knows? This guy hung out with like Luke and hung out with Mark and Paul trusted this guy. That's what we're learning here, man. Paul had shared secrets with this guy. He'd shared his heart with this guy. He'd allowed this brother to have access to his heart. And then, listen, and then according to Paul right here, right, there came this moment when his good friend Demas burned him. He turned his back on him. And there even came this moment where, according to what Paul just said, he even turned his back on Jesus. And he chose the world over God. And I want you to consider this for a moment, family, because much like there is for every other part of the Bible, there's a much larger point here that you really have to absorb. You have to spend some time considering this prayerfully to get the larger point here. And there's a larger point here associated with this guy Demas, family. And just so you know, what we're actually learning from Demas's life is this powerful lesson. Here's the powerful lesson we learned from Demas. Listen, don't miss this. In this thing we call following Jesus, in this thing we call relationship with Christ, in this thing we call like following Christ, get this, family, it is very, 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 very possible to start well and to finish poorly. And this is what we learned from Demas. It is possible in this thing to start really well. I mean, like to get out of the gate and it looks like, man, that guy's on fire, right? To start well, but to finish poorly. In other words, beloved, listen, when it comes to following Jesus, living for Jesus, surrendering to Jesus, growing in a vibrant relationship with Jesus, listen, it is not about how you start. It is about how you finish. much like a long distance marathon, man, it doesn't matter if you're in first place 50 meters in. Who cares? What matters is how you finish that thing. And by the way, think about it. Isn't this, I was thinking about this, isn't this exactly what Jesus told us? I mean, Jesus, it's like Jesus clearly warned every single one of us during his life and ministry to not be like Demas, to not be someone like this. And for example, here's what I was thinking about. Remember that point, that there's this moment in Matthew chapter 13, right? Some of us are familiar with it. This moment where Jesus tells, you know, the parable of the sower is what we call it, right? Parable of the sower. And Jesus tells this parable of a farmer who's out casting seed on the ground, right? And he's out casting the seed to grow into this crop. And Jesus, the way Jesus tells it, he says, as the farmer was casting the seed, it landed on four different types of soil. And one of the types of soil that Jesus said some of this seed landed on was what Jesus refers to as the rocky places. Some of it landed on the rocky places. And here's what he said about the rocky places. He said, the seed that landed on the rocky places is crazy, man. Because like instantaneously, it grew up. It was like, boom. It was like the first up the bloom. You're like, what? That's crazy. And it looked like it was going to be really healthy. But then the sun came out and it just scorched and died immediately. And then later on, Jesus is explaining what this actually means. He's explaining what the seed on the rocky places actually represents. And listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13. Listen to what he says in chapter 13, verse 20. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, listen, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. You see it? Beloved, let me ask you a question. I want you to consider this. Listen, look at me for a moment. Listen, I want to ask you this. Has there ever been a season in your life where you loved Jesus more than you do right now? Think about this. Has there ever been a season in your life when you were more committed to follow Jesus anywhere, than you are right now? Has there ever been a season in your life, family, when you were more consistent in spending rich, deep, focused, consistent, quality time in the presence of Jesus than you are right now? Has there? Let me ask you this way, family. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were more vocal about Jesus, more unashamed talking about Jesus, more fired up and into Jesus and just digging Jesus than you are right now? Because family, listen, if the answer to any of those questions right now is, yeah, there has. If that's the answer to any one of these questions, here's what I would say to you as your pastor. Be careful. Because that's exactly what happened to Demas. Brother started well. He started well. And then we're not told if it was a slow fade or an instantaneous fade, but it was a fade into godlessness. Where's your heart? See, Demas is meant to be an example for us all, a warning, one of those flashing neon warnings to us all. And then Paul says this, look at verse 10 again. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, verse 11. Luke, watch this, Luke alone is with me. Who's with him, family? One more time, who's with him? No, don't miss this. Paul makes this statement. He says, man, Luke alone is with me. Right now, at this season of my life, the twilight of my life, things are in. Luke alone is with me. And the point is this, family, I don't want you to miss this. The point is this. Luke stands in contrast to our boy Demas. So we're supposed to see that, right? Luke is standing in stark contrast to Demas, family, because Demas walked away from Paul when things got hard. Luke stayed with Paul when things got hard. Right? Demas bailed out on Paul when the heat got turned up. Luke stayed with Paul when the heat got turned up. Matter of fact, Demas even walked away from Jesus when things got difficult. But Luke stayed with Jesus even when things got difficult, right? He was that kind of friend. And I was thinking about this, man. You know what's crazy to me? I was thinking, it couldn't have been the easiest thing in the world to be Paul's friend. I mean, seriously, like, some of y'all know this from, like, college. You know that? I mean, it's totally different, and the illustration breaks down. But you know that one friend you had who's, like, you know, always calling you for bail money? You know what I'm saying? Like you're like, dude, seriously? Like, I think the investment in this relationship is too much, right? It couldn't have been easy to be Paul's friend. It was no walk in the park. Have you read the book of Acts? This was not a stress-free friendship. This was not a friendship where the friend actually brought more than you had to put in. I mean, this was a high investment, man. Read the book of Acts. Every single time you turn around, what's happening? Paul's getting arrested. Paul's getting beat up. Paul's getting shipwrecked on an island out in the middle of nowhere, right? Paul's getting bit by a snake. Paul's getting chased by a giant mob with pitchforks in Ephesus, right? Or Paul's getting thrown into a Roman dungeon again. Again, and you gotta wonder, you gotta wonder if there was ever a moment where Luke sat Paul down and said, bro. Just once, can we go get chicken wings one night? Talk about the camel races without you getting killed, arrested, please. Come on, bro. Man. I mean, it couldn't have been easy to be Paul's friend. It seriously couldn't. I mean, let's be honest. Many of us in here, we bail out on friendships for far less. You know, love about Luke? Here's what I love about Luke. Luke was a tough friend for tough times. And even when Paul is in a Roman dungeon at the lowest point of his life, man, whole world's bailing on him. We saw that earlier in the book, man. I got this friend, he bailed on me, and these people hate me, right? Whole province of Asia thinks I'm, you know, an idiot. Even in that moment, at the lowest point in Paul's life, listen, Luke is still right there. You got a friend that stubborn? You got a friend that hard-headed? I mean, you can almost see him there sitting with him going, bro, you ain't getting rid of me. You ain't getting rid of me. I'm like a bad mole that won't go away. You know what I'm saying? Like I'm right here always. Like he won't bail on him. He's a tough friend for tough times. Let me ask you a question, family. Are you that kind of friend? Do you have a friend like that? Are you that kind of friend? It's one of the things I find myself praying for constantly is, man, to have a friend like Luke. What a gift to have a friend who's so stubborn. He's like, I ain't leaving. A brother's born for adversity. Amen. Then watch what Paul says next, family. Check this out. Look at verse 11. Watch this. He says, Luke alone is with me. Now what? Now listen, Luke alone is with me. Timothy, get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, this is crazy, y'all. This is nuts. Just so you know, like, here's why this is so amazing and so crazy all at the same time. You got to understand, family, some of you already do. This brother Mark did not always have the best track record. This brother Mark was not always, you know, Paul didn't always see him with, you know, in favorable sight, right? I mean, that's not what went down. Matter of fact, here's what's so fascinating. You read the Bible and you get a little bit of church history and missionary history. Here's what you find when you read the book of Acts, family. Luke tells us in the book of Acts that some years, about 15 or 17 years before the book of 2 Timothy was written, there was this moment when Paul had actually taken a risk, put his neck on the line, and basically taken a young Mark with him on one of his missionary journeys. Paul saw something in Mark, and he's like, man, this guy, I could teach this guy. I could roll with this guy. I could invest in this guy. And so he takes the risk to take young Mark out on one of his really important missionary journeys. But then, here's what's crazy, but then all of a sudden, for reasons that are totally left unanswered in scriptures, like for reasons that are completely mysterious, we're totally unexplained, we're not told, guess what Mark did? Mark quit. He quit on Paul. Could you imagine that meeting? Could you imagine sitting down with Paul, the Apostle Paul, I quit? In the middle of this really important moment, in the middle of this pivotal moment in the history of the advancement of the gospel, Mark bails on Paul in the middle of the trip, not at the end, not between trips, in the middle of it, he's just gone. And as you might know, this kind of frustrated our boy Paul. Because here's the thing. Here's what we know about Paul from reading the scriptures. If there's one thing Paul wasn't, it's a quitter. Bro didn't quit anything. Oh, you're going to throw rocks at me? Okay. Just throw rocks at me, right? I keep preaching. I mean, he didn't quit. And so Paul wasn't exactly this happy camper when Mark quit on him, man. He wasn't exactly fired up about that. And frankly, he didn't have a lot of grace and patience with it either, because we see this in the book of Acts, man. In Acts chapter 15, check this out. This happened shortly after Mark quits. Shortly after Mark bails on Paul in the middle of this missionary journey, we read this in Acts chapter 15. Listen to in verse 36. And keep in mind, this is about 15 years, 17 years, somewhere around there, before 2 Timothy is written. Acts chapter 15, 36 says this. Says, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So follow what this means, family. There was this moment where Paul took a big risk to invest in a younger guy. He took Mark with him on a really important missionary journey, but then things got hard, the heat got turned up, so Mark bailed, Mark quit, Mark went home. So a little bit later on, we just got told, Paul's ministry partner Barnabas says to Paul, I got an idea. Let's go back out on another trip and let's take Mark with us again. And Paul then looks at Barnabas like he's crazy. It's like, I ain't taking a snowflake. Dude, quit. We're in the middle of the trip and he quit. I'm not taking him with me. He's a quitter. I ain't got time for quitters. I have no use for Mark. Listen, family, listen. Listen, that was Paul's philosophy. That was his view of Mark in Acts chapter 15. I have no use for Mark. Okay, but watch this. But then you fast forward all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and what does our boy Paul say about Mark? What did he just say? Listen, he said this. He said, he is very useful to me for ministry. Wow. Now watch this, family. Watch this, because much like there was with Demas, there's something else here, because follow this, family. The point, listen, here's the point. What we learned earlier on from Demas is this. It's that in this thing called following Jesus, it is very possible to start really well, but to finish poorly. But watch this. But now what we're seeing from the life of Mark here is this. We're seeing that in this thing called following Jesus, it is also very possible to start poorly, but finish well. Did you get that? It is totally possible to start really poorly, but to finish well. I don't know about you, family, but just so you know, I am so glad that our God has got a second chances. I'm just telling you, man, I am so glad that our God is a God of grace. I'm so glad that our God is slow to anger and that he's abounding in steadfast love. And I'm so glad that God doesn't quit on us when we quit. God doesn't give up on us when we give up. But God is a God of grace who gives second chances. And we see this all throughout the scriptures, man. And just here's the deal. Maybe you're here today. And honestly, like if you're real, if you're just being totally transparent, you would have to say, you know what? Honestly, man, the first part of my life up to this point hasn't exactly been stellar when it comes to my usefulness to God's kingdom. When I seriously, you know, reflect, when I take stock of my life up to this point, I just got to be real, I just got to be honest, I haven't exactly been hitting it out of the park when it comes to my usefulness to Jesus and his kingdom and his mission in this world. I just haven't. Haven't exactly been the best husband. Haven't exactly been the most godly daddy. Haven't exactly been the best wife, haven't exactly been the most committed church member, right? Haven't exactly been the most encouraging friend, haven't exactly been the most generous giver, haven't exactly been the least critical person, haven't exactly been the most devoted worshiper, and on and on and on. And just so you know, beloved, listen, just so you know, if that's you, and if you're taking stock of your life and going, honestly, dude, like up to this point in my life, I haven't exactly been killing it for Christ and for his kingdom. I haven't exactly been the most useful person in the kingdom of God. If that's what you're thinking today, here's the good news for you, family. Our God is a God of second chances. And our God is a God of grace. And Lamentations chapter 3 tells every single one of us that God's mercies are new for us every single morning. Is that not amazing to think about? That God's got new mercy for his kids on a daily basis. And family, I'm just telling you, if the life of Mark teaches us anything at all, it's this. Listen, your past does not need to define your future. Maybe you're here and you're like, man, I just haven't been the most useful tool in the hands of Jesus for X amount of years or for my whole life or whatever. Then here's what I would say to you, man. Here's what I would say to you as your pastor today. Repent of your past unfaithfulness to Jesus and come running back to Jesus. Repent of your past uselessness in his kingdom. You haven't been very useful to him. Repent of that. Turn from that. Come running back to Jesus and ask him to use you. Ask him to use you. Family, listen, all you got to do is look at what Jesus did with Mark. All you got to do is consider this for a moment. I mean, think about this, family. Not only did Mark go from being a useless quitter in the eyes of Paul to being very useful in the eyes of Paul, but in addition to that, just so you're aware, you know that little tiny 16-chapter book, you know, long book in the Bible that we call the Gospel of Mark? How many of y'all ever heard of that? Have you ever heard of that? Guess what? He wrote that. The quitter wrote that. Your past does not need to define your future. This is what our culture says. Our culture, man, be careful, man, because the messages we get from our culture is whatever happened to you in your past defines your future. If you were victimized in the past, that's who you are. Jesus says, no. Whatever happened to you in your past, I can redeem and use for my glory in the future. Give it to me. Bring it to me. I'm that big of a savior. I'm that grand of a God, right? So your past does not need to define your future. Our God is a God of second chances, beloved. And the proof of that is Calvary. The proof of that is what Jesus did on the cross. Now watch carefully at verse 13, because this is where we're going to spend most of our time. Verse 13. Paul says all that, and then we ramp up to verse 13. And again, Paul's kind of, you know, gearing down in this letter. And he says this in verse 13. When you come, Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all, the parchments. Isn't that great? Let's close in prayer. I'm kidding. That seems so random. I mean, we're just being like, compared to everything else that we've read, it almost seems out of place. I mean, we're looking at this, we're going, really? Really? I mean, think about this. Here we have this incredible letter, family, written by the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary in the history of the world, bar none. It's written to his best friend in the world, Timothy, in the final moments of his life. And we know, man, because we've been in this thing for a few months now, we know that it's filled with so much truth and so much wisdom and so much love and so much hope and so much really good theology. And to top it all off, we even know that it's even inspired by the Holy Spirit, man. This is God-breathed. Like, the Holy Spirit is carrying along Paul, inspiring Paul to write these very words. These are the words of God coming through Paul in that mysterious way, that mysterious thing that happens in inspiration. And now we get this verse, which at first glance seems like such a random and pointless sentence. It's just weird. It's just odd, right? You say, well, what's the point of that? Okay, but here's the deal, family. Here's what you have to understand. Listen, the reality is this. Listen, the reality is there is no such thing as an accident when it comes to the Word of God. You got to get this. I'm just telling you, man. This is here. Listen, this is here because God wants it here. Revert back to what Timothy said in chapter 3 and verse 16 of this very book, right? When he said, all scripture is God-breathed, like this whole thing, there's not a wasted word, right? That every single bit of it is breathed out by God. It's all from God. So here's what we have to do. When we get to a weird verse like this, what we have to do is instead of just driving by and going, well, that was odd, that was weird, that's kind of a random aside, and instead of ignoring it, what we have to do is we have to step back and go, what does this actually mean? What is God trying to show us in this? So consider this for a moment, family. Consider what's happening here. The large context, the big picture. Paul is at the end of his life and he knows it. He doesn't know if he'll die tomorrow, if he'll be spared another month, right? He knows he's at the end of his life, and he just asked his best friend Timothy to come 600 miles to see him one final time. And when he asked Timothy to do this, he asked Timothy to bring him two very specific things. Do you see it? He asked Timothy to bring him, number one, look at it. Number one, he says, bring me my cloak. Bring me my cloak, right? You know what that means? Ooh, big deep truth. Paul got cold. That's what that means, right? Bring me my cloak. Bro's like, man, I'm in this cold dungeon. These dudes never turn on the heat. Drives me nuts. I need a cover. Bring me my cloak. Oh, and Timothy, and also along with my cloak, bring me my books. Bring me my books, especially the parchment. Scholars tell us that most likely the parchments, they were animal skins on which was written the Old Testament, or at least a big part of the Old Testament. So essentially what we have here is we got Paul going, hey, bro, bring me a cover, bring me a blankie, and I want you to bring me my books and the Bible. Bring me that stuff. I need that stuff. I want that stuff. Now, family, listen, let me be clear. Again, this is not just some throwaway verse. This is not just some, you know, pointless aside that we're supposed to just ignore and move on, but instead, just so you know, beloved, listen, this is a powerful lesson that we're all supposed to learn right here. This is the meaty lesson we're all supposed to glean right here, and the meaty, powerful lesson we're getting right here is this. Listen, it's this. If you are going to grow as a disciple of Jesus, you must read. Beloved, please hear me. If you are going to grow, like develop, advance, flourish, thrive as a disciple of Christ, there's no two ways about it. You must read. You gotta hear, this is so important. Spiritual growth, guess what? Spiritual growth, family, does not happen apart from reading books. It just doesn't. Think about it this way, family. What does it say to us? That in the final moments of his life, clock's going tick-tock, 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 in the final seconds of his life, what does it say to us that Paul is asking for his books and for the Bible? What does that communicate to us? What does that say to us that as his life is ending, what he's saying is, bring me my books and bring me my Bible? Well, what it says to us is this, family. Even Paul the apostle had to read in order to grow. Even Paul the apostle had to read. Like the same guy, y'all, who had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. You would think that looks pretty good on a resume, right? The same guy who Jesus knocked off of his horse. That guy, right? The same guy who wrote 70% of the New Testament, y'all. The same guy who at this point, when 2 Timothy's being written, has been preaching, teaching, and writing for well over 30 years. That same guy. The same guy who traveled the Greek world telling everybody about Jesus and planting all kinds of churches. Listen, even he had to read books. Even he had to read in order to grow and develop spiritually. Family, please hear me. Here's the reality. I'm just going to say it. You will not grow as a disciple of Jesus surfing YouTube. You will not grow as a disciple of Jesus trolling Facebook. You will not grow as a disciple of Jesus spending lots of time thumbing Instagram. Beloved, hear me. This is a hard truth in our culture, but it is a truth nonetheless. This is a truth nonetheless, family. Nobody ever changes the world binge watching Netflix. Amen? Nobody. Much like the Apostle Paul, listen, much like the Apostle Paul, if you are going to grow, develop, advance as a disciple of Jesus, you absolutely must read. You got to read good books, solid books, godly books, challenging books, books that will be food for your soul. You have to. We have to. And I know that some of y'all look at me like, seriously, I came to the nine for this? Should have come to the one, if that. Weather's supposed to be good today. I know all the excuses we give, right? We tend to give excuses for anything that's going to challenge us. Yeah, that's our sin nature, right? Particularly things that are going to challenge us in the realm of discipleship. But here's the problem with that. Like, the very word disciple comes from the word discipline, right? So if we're going to give up on things that actually cost us something, we kind of have a biblical problem, right? So here's the thing. We give all kinds of excuses when it comes to this issue. My favorite one is this. My favorite excuse is this, is when somebody, you talk to somebody about this and the need for us reading whenever to grow in Christ as disciples, we have to read. And somebody will say to you this. Somebody says, well, here's the thing. I'm just not a reader. I don't even know what that means. Seriously, like, I'm not even trying to be funny. I don't even know what that means. I'm not a reader. You know what? I'm not a Scorpio. That didn't mean anything, right? I mean, I'm not a reader. Here's the deal, family. Unless you're actually illiterate and can't read, you are a reader. That's how that works. Right? I mean, unless you seriously, like, you need to learn to read because you're illiterate and you struggle in that area. Unless that's the case, you are a reader. Let's just say it how it is. Just be honest and say how it is. I choose not to read. I choose not to discipline myself in that way. I choose not to. Another excuse we use is this. Come on, y'all. Another excuse we use is this. We're like, well, I'd like to read the Word of God more, and I'd like to read more books about Jesus and all that kind of stuff, because it's food for my soul, all that stuff that you say, but I just don't have time. I just don't have enough time. I got no time. You're a liar. You're a liar. You have just as much time as everyone else in the world. You have just as much. No, here's the deal. Family, I'm just telling you, that is just not true. It's not true. And here's how I know it's not true. We make time. We always make time for the things that matter most to us. I've still yet to meet the human being who said, man, I just, all week long, I've had no time to feed my children. No time. Like, I thought about it on Monday. I looked at my kids crying and was like, they need food. But then I got busy taking them ballet practice and washing my car and paying my bills. And now it's Sunday and my daughter passed out. I just had no time. No, you do it. You do it. Why do you do it? You do it because it's important to you, man. It should be. Feed your kids. Write that down in your notes. Talk about AMC. Feed your kids. But seriously, family, I've never met anybody that said, man, all week long, I just didn't have time to sleep. Had no time. Seriously, I tried to fit it in, but it just wouldn't happen. We make time for the things that are important to us. I mean, let's be honest, y'all. Come on. Let's just be real, and let's do the hard stuff. Let's listen to the hard stuff. Let's just be real. Most of us in here would never even say something like, dude, all week long, had no time to log into Facebook. Come on. I will. Most of us wouldn't even say that. Why? Let's just be honest. We always, always, always make time for the things that matter most to us. And family, I'm just telling you, reading really good books about our really good God and his really good character and his really good plans and his really good works should matter to us just like it mattered to Paul. Like, this stuff should matter. This is how we grow. It's how we grow. Nobody ever falls into spiritual growth by accident. So in an effort to be really practical, super practical, I want to give you a few tips, family, for those of us in here who just struggle in this area. We just struggle in this area. Give you some practical tips, man, as your pastor who loves you for how you can maybe grow in this area. First of all, the first practical tip I would give, if you're like, man, I just struggle in this. I don't even know where to start. First thing I would say to you this is, beloved, number, and I think we got this for the screens, so write these down. Number one is this. Number one, be intentional to set aside time to read. We have to be intentional. Because what do we know? What do we know about what happens? Well, there's always something that seems more important than these other things. And so whether it's calendaring it, whether it's putting into your phone, the alarm goes off. Maybe it's like, maybe you start baby steps, man. See, the problem is some of us go, you know, we start with Mount Everest. I'm going to read 3 hours a day. No, you're not, man. You're not going to go from no to like, you know, 90 in 1 second. Like here's the deal. You have to take baby steps. Maybe you start with this. Maybe you go, hey, 10 minutes. I'm going to start with 10 minutes a day. I'm going to read a solid book about Jesus. 10 minutes a day. Half an hour a day, I'm going to spend time reading. And here's what it is. I'm going to spend half an hour a day. Maybe it's the first half hour of every day. First 30 minutes of the day, I'm going to get up early and I'm going to read this right here. Maybe it looks like this. Maybe you say, you know what? Here's the deal. This year, I'm going to read 3 books about Jesus. And here's what they are. I got some recommendations from my pastors or from people in my church who love Jesus. Here's what the 3 books are. And you know what else? I'm going to tell my missional community about it. And they're going to hold me accountable because I know I need accountability. I know any people ask me, how's it going? What are you learning? You know, keep my foot to the fire a little bit. So I'm going to have some accountability. But here's what I'm going to do. For the sake of my soul. Now, family, listen. Here's the point. You have to lead yourself in this area. No one else will do it for you. You have to lead yourself here. The second thing I would say is this, family. Number two is read interactively. Read interactively. And what I mean by that is this, family. When you read books, here's the deal. When you read books, don't scan them. Don't just like speed read. Don't peruse them. Don't just flip through them. Don't just do that. Like when you read books, here's how I would say it. When you read books, highlighters are your friends. Highlight is your friend. Like mark that thing, circle stuff. Right? You don't understand something? That's okay, man. Write questions down in the margins that you don't understand to ask somebody later. Interact with that. Somebody asked me one time, bro, when you read, do you use a Kindle? And I'm like, no, dude, repent. How do you use that electronic stuff? I need a book to smell, to feel, to dog ear, to write in, to interact with, to highlight, to circle stuff, to write down references in the front with page numbers. Like I need, like interact with the book. Because here's the deal, family. Here's the deal. A book is a good friend that's working to disciple you. Interact with it. That's how you grow. That's how we learn. That's how we sharpen the axe, right? The third thing I would say is this, and I cannot emphasize this enough, beloved. Number three is this, read with discernment. Read with discernment. Beloved, here's the deal. Not everything written in Christian books, quote, is true. In fact, let's just be real, man. Tragically, some of the most popular Christian authors in the world today aren't actually preaching the gospel. It's works-based mess. It's behavior modification sewage is what it is. Like find people who preach the gospel, teach the gospel, lead you to Jesus, remind you of Jesus, like read with discernment. And what that basically essentially just means is this, compare everything you read with the Bible. Compare it with the Bible, because guess what, family? The Bible stands in authority over every good book. And the Bible stands in authority over every bad book. So compare what you read with the scriptures, family. Does it match up with what God has said? I don't care that it sounds good. Is it right? Here's why this should matter. If you're sitting here going, why should I even care about that? Come on, really? We're going to spend all this time talking about reading books? Come on, man. Why should I care about this? Let me tell you real quick. Family, here's what we're in. I'm going to give you 4 reasons why those of us who are followers of Jesus should really care about this issue and should be reading books, should be making the time to do this and to grow in this way. 4 reasons why every single follower of Jesus should care deeply about this. Number one is this, family. Number one is this. Put this on the screen. Number one, we read to know. Why do we read? Why should we care? Well, because we read to know. To know who? To know God. We read to know God. Who is he really? What has he said really? What is he like really? What does he want from me really? That's what we read. Remember that moment where Jesus was asked, hey, what's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment. What of all the commandments, Jesus, what's the greatest one? Remember what Jesus said? He said, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. What does that mean? You ever wondered that? What does it mean to love the Lord with all my mind, to love him with my brain, to love him with my intellect, to love the Lord with my mind? Well, family, this is what it means. Reading books is how we love the Lord with our minds. We engage him with our mind. We engage him with our inner, with our intellect. We're growing in our knowledge of him. That's how we love the Lord our God with our minds, family. Here's what good books do. Good books stretch our thinking about the Lord. And the other reason good books are awesome is this too, family. Good books are awesome because good books remind us that we do not have God figured out. He doesn't fit in our little neat little box. The second thing, the second reason we should care deeply about this is this. Number two, we read to grow. We read to know, and then number two, we read to grow. Family, much like going to the gym helps you stay in shape physically, reading good godly books helps you to stay in shape spiritually. Nobody ever gets in physical shape by accident. You ever seen somebody in great physical shape and went, wow, man, what's your secret? And he's like, Lay's potato chips and Cops. That's it. I don't know what happened. I just sat on the couch for months and I got all these abs. Crazy. That's not how it works, man. That's not how it works. Ever. Sadly. Good books help us to stay in shape spiritually. For example, see, reading helps you to grow. How? Here's how reading helps you to grow. If I'm struggling being a godly dad, guess what? It helps me to grow to read a book about being a godly father. If I'm struggling with being a knucklehead towards my wife and just being dumb, it helps me to grow if I read a really good book about being a godly husband, faithful husband, loving husband. And furthermore, if I'm struggling in anything else, it helps me to grow if I read virtually anything about Charles Spurgeon, right? I mean, that's how it works is it helps us to grow. Reading helps us grow. It helps us to know. We read to know, but we also read to grow. But number three is this. Two more and then we're done. Number three is this, family. Why should every worshiper of Jesus care about this issue? Number three is this, family. We read to lead. We read to lead. We read, in other words, to be useful in God's hands, to sharpen the axe, to be a useful tool that God can use in the lives of other people. We read to lead. So my favorite, speaking of Charles Spurgeon, my favorite old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, says it this way. Look at this quote, man. Look at this. I love Charles Spurgeon, man. It's a miracle he didn't get fired from his church. Listen to what he says here. Spurgeon says, "Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own." Love it. You need to read. Watch this. "We are quite persuaded that the very best way for you to be spending your leisure time is to be either reading or praying. You may get much instruction from books," watch this, "which afterwards you may use as a true weapon in your Lord and Master's service." Paul cries, "Bring the books." Join in the cry. I love this, man. He's like, why should you care about reading? Because you're going to grow and you're going to be able to be a true weapon in the hand of your Lord. The Lord will bring people along your pathway that you will be able to minister to because you have grown. And then finally, number four, family, we read to love. This is why every follower of Jesus should care deeply about this. It's not just some random thing. The people who like this, they should gravitate there, but I don't, so I should. No, this is why every follower of Jesus should care about this. We read to love. We read to know, we read to grow, we read to lead, and we read to love. A couple weeks ago, I had an appointment to go get my hair did, right? And so I was sitting down at the dining room table with my 7-year-old daughter who is totally addicted to Candyland and is a savant. She's a savant. Her spiritual gift is defeating you at Candyland, totally crushing your spirit. And she just does. I don't know how she does it. And so I was playing Candyland with her, and at one point I looked at her and I said, "Baby, I got to go. I'll be back in a little while." She said, "Well, where are you going?" I said, "Well, I got a hair appointment." She said, "Oh, were you going to get your hair cut?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, sure am." She goes, "Good, it's about time. You need one." I said, "I do?" I said, "Baby, why didn't you say something? How long have I been? Why didn't you say, baby, why didn't you tell me?" And here's what she said. I said, "Why didn't you tell me?" She looked at me, she goes, "Because, Daddy, that would be rude." I guess to follow this, family, my little girl was refusing to tell me that I look like Shaggy from Scooby-Doo because she was trying to be loving. That's what she wanted, right? She wanted to be loving. And family, isn't that what most of us want? I mean, just say it this way. Isn't that what every follower of Jesus should want at the end of the day? Isn't that what we should want? We should want to be loving. Beloved, we read to love. And when I say we read to love, here's what I mean by that. Here's what I mean by that. One of the best ways, one of the most effective ways to love others in this church or outside of this church, in your circle of influence, one of the best ways to love other people when they're walking through a difficult season of life, of abuse or divorce or abandonment or grief or the loss of a loved one or depression or addiction or financial turmoil or whatever it is, one of the most effective ways to love someone who's walking through a season like that, listen, family, is to recommend a godly book that will comfort their hearts. It's one of the most effective ways to love someone, to recommend a godly book that will comfort them in the midst of their trials. So we read to love. We read to love others. We read to be that effective tool in the hands of God. Here's where we end. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, bring me my books. Bring me my books. I got to read. Bring me my books. And I want to emphasize this. Here's what you got to understand, family. Just to be clear, Paul did not say that because he loved reading more than anything else. He said it because he loved Jesus more than anything else. I got to grow. I want to develop. I want to be an effective tool in the hands of my God. At the end of the day, family, we make time for the things that are most important to us. And I'm telling you, beloved, nothing, nothing, nothing is more important than investing in your relationship with Jesus. So as we close today, here's what we've done. As a church family, here's what we've done. We want to help you. What we didn't want to do is we didn't want to preach on this and walk through this text and then just kind of say a closing prayer and have communion and sing a couple songs and say amen and be out of here without doing something, right? We wanted to actually give you something. Like you can't just stand up here and talk about how important this is without giving people something. It's like, you know, it's like talking to you for an hour about how good cookies are and not letting you taste one, right? Like, it's lame. It's dumb. So what do we do? So here's what we did as your church. We've got out in the lobby on these tall tables, we've got an option for you, one of two options for every single person in this church. And who knows, they may all be gone by the end of the 9 a.m., which if they are, then I'm glad you came. We ordered hundreds of books. You have one of two options. One is the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And the other book is None Like Him by Jen Wilkin. Did I hear it? Yes. I'm asking, here's what we're asking as your leaders, is that you, listen, family, don't take one if you're not going to read it. For real. If you're like, I know I ain't going to read it. Thank you very much, but I'm not. Please don't take one. I promise you, nobody's going to make fun of you while you're walking out. You ain't get a book, nerd, right? Nobody's going to do that. Like we're just saying, for the sake of those who do want to read it, please don't take one if you're not going to read it. But if you are, one person gets one book, your choice, as you walk out, making a commitment over the next month, next 2 months, you are going to read, you are going to grow in Christ and grow in your love and knowledge of God. Amen? Let's pray together, family, and we'll worship the Lord and prepare our hearts to participate in the Lord's Supper. As always, these tables are the side of the room with the bread and with the cup for us to go and remember what Jesus has accomplished for us on that cross. Remembering that our God is a God who redeems, and our God is a God of grace, and our God is a God of second chances, and our God is a God who paid it all on Calvary so that we would not be, our future would not be defined by our past. And as you get ready, prepare your hearts. Those of you who love Jesus, follow Jesus, have trusted in Jesus as your great God and Savior, as you prepare to go to these tables, I just ask you right now, just before the Lord, just ask you to remember those questions we asked a little bit earlier. Has there ever been a moment in your life where you loved Jesus more than you do today? How are the affections of your heart towards Christ today? Holy Father, come to you right now, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for most of all the grace that we have in you, Jesus. Thank you that you've paid it all so that we as sinners can know you, follow you, obey you, love you. I pray that we would be a people who care deeply about growing in our relationship with you. We worship you. We pray all these things in your matchless name, Jesus. Amen.